And it's God's sword is the thing that will free us, but we better be wielding it. It's God who will free us, but he's given us a sword to put in our hand that we can be free by. So we need to know what's written in that book. And so today, I think we cover the greatest dilemma of all, the dilemma of Mary. And so I think she faced, when you begin to take it apart and look at the story, she faced the greatest dilemma of any, the shepherds, the wise men, all the rest. I was sharing about the shepherds last Sunday at Darfield. Wayne's up there this week sharing about Mary. He's doing Joseph. I'm doing Mary. I wasn't going to do Mary and Joseph. You'd be here to 1 o'clock. So that would probably get me stoned. No, it wouldn't probably, but it might be close to it. So I want to talk about the dilemma of Mary. And so we'll look at that clip first and then take it from there. The word dilemma simply means a difficult situation or a problem. All these people that we've been looking at about the dilemma series, basically everything, it's not written for Mary. Mary's in there, but it's not written for Mary, it's written for you. It's not written about the shepherds for the shepherds, it's written for you, because in everyone there are current dilemmas that face our lives and decisions we need to make. So make it relevant. Every one of these stories is relevant for us today and has got a message for us today when we face certain junctions in the road. So let's have a look. This is a wee bit, she's got a baby, so no. It's a wee bit down the track, but you'll get the message.
Well, you sure have made a grand entrance into this world now, haven't you? Not an entrance a king would make. A manger of all places. No palace, no guards. Just a barn and a lot of hay, if you ask me. What am I to make of all of these guests? That silent night sure got loud fast. I suppose you'd like to know how all this came to be, wouldn't you? Well, on an ordinary day, more ordinary than you can imagine, an angel came to me. I know. I had trouble believing it myself. He spoke of things I couldn't really comprehend. He spoke of you. The Son of the Most High. He looked straight at me, as if to ask, "Will you say yes?" It was the scariest yes I'd ever uttered, to tell you the truth. This was an impossible yes that only God could make possible. Never in my wildest dreams. Speaking of dreams, is it okay that I have dreams for you too? All mamas have dreams for their babies, you know. Even babies announced by heavenly hosts. Might let a one. I have a strange feeling this will not be the only yes required of me. I cannot begin to imagine the yeses that will be required of you. God help me. One faithful day at a time, to keep saying yes.
That is certainly a dilemma that every one of us face daily. The daily yes. Can I get this? No, no, that's all right. Right. Where am I going to start? Start at the very beginning. You know, I just mentioned about all the different characters that we go through in this series. All of them face different dilemmas. But, you know, God was working in the midst of all their dilemmas. Everyone and every dilemma that you saw in the series coming through the last few weeks, God was at work in all those dilemmas. The truth for us, He's at work in every dilemma that you face. He's at work in it, doing something. His focus is eternity and a shaping process. Eternity and a shaping process. God, that's what God's interested in. Sons and daughters growing up to maturity. God's at work. John 5 just says, God, my Father doesn't stop working, Jesus said. He's working all the time. He's working on His house. That's you and me. He's working on His house. It's going to be an eternal house, so He doesn't mind spending a few couple of millennia actually shaping it up. When you put that in the light of eternity. Nahum says he has his way in the whirlwind and the storm. When things aren't going right, the first thing I always ask is, God, what are you doing here in my life and in those around me? What are you doing? What are you seeking to achieve here? I don't want to keep going around the same mountain again and again and again. They're setting the same tests again and again and again. And if somebody high school, but they never pass the first exam, that can't happen. Everybody's a winner, is that right? Yeah, things have changed a wee bit. I think it was Henry Blackaby said, simply find out where God is working and join Him. Join Him there. But Mary, however, didn't have to look very hard at all. He sent the angel Gabriel, to her to invite her to a major role in the most vital story of history, His story. So it was an invite. He said, talk about God being in control. He's in control, but He's not a control freak. He invites us. There's a big difference between being in control and being a control freak. He invited Mary to join Him in His story. And it was a situation containing problems, which we'll start to expand in a minute. The story of Mary facing her dilemma and the year starts in Luke 1, 26 through to 38. So we'll start by just reading that through and have a look at this part of the Christmas story. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman. Some translations say favored one. The Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. So that's the story that we're going to look at today. You know, Elizabeth, her nickname, everybody, it was a shame to be barren, to not be able to conceive. One of the reasons I love going to Pakistan, I pray for so many people who are barren there and go back and see the babies the next year. It's fun. It is awesome. My son had been struggling for 4 or 5 years to have a baby, and then next year I go back, they've got a baby. God wants to open the womb. So make no, that's a sidetrack, but Elizabeth was nicknamed Barren Elizabeth. Not in the English sense of barren, no. Barren von whatever. But Barren Elizabeth, it was a shame to her. When she had her child, it removed her shame. But the child that Mary was going to have was going to remove an entire planet's shame throughout history, going backwards and going forwards. The lambs of the Old Testament were just a provision, a stopgap until the true lamb came. It was his blood that washed back in history and forward in history. Now this task, this role that presented a difficult situation for Mary. How could a betrothed virgin become pregnant without having been with a man? Mary quickly saw the dilemma in this story. In verse 34, if we can just go there, Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. The question really was quelled by the angel when he gave the answer of the way it was going to happen. That it was going to be a miraculous event. That's how it was going to happen. And it actually does the same for Muslim people. If I'm asked in a Muslim land, is Jesus the Son of God, I always say no. Because they have been taught a heresy that the Father came down physically and had a physical relationship with Mary and conceived a child. And that's what they're thinking in their head when they asked you that question. But when you explain how it actually happened, that it was the power of God, the Spirit of God came on Mary and she conceived a miraculous birth, they're quite happy with that. Happy, good to talk about Jesus, no problem with a Muslim person. Just don't be a Christian. I'm just a follower of Jesus. Christianity has got some very bad press through political stuff that's happened through the centuries. Where are we? Let's read this next one there. Her yes is out on the table. The next one, verse 38. Mary responded, I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. So we're going to take this apart a wee bit and go back and forwards and have a look. I want to examine the texture of Mary's yes, the context of her brave yes. And in that culture of the day, it was an extremely risky, brave yes. But it's not written for then, it's written for us now. Just keep remembering that thought. It's not written for then, it's written for us now. It's describing what happened then, but it's written for us now. You'll have times where you face giving a very brave yes. Saying yes, it didn't equate to a carefree, no worries, no problems life. Did it? When you say yes to God, and I think this is one of the, you say for Ben taking on youth work, it will not be youth carefree, I assure you. When you take on anything in God, to think that it's going to be a bed of roses from then is actually not found in the Bible. It's not a concept that's actually in the Bible whatsoever. So, on the contrary, it led to misunderstanding, being maligned. You can just imagine what would be said in the culture of that day. And it was a harsh culture, harsh on women. Right through the Middle East, the saying is, praise God, I wasn't, this is right through the Middle East, Muslim world and Israel, praise God, I wasn't born a woman or a donkey. And I've seen how donkeys are treated, and I wouldn't want to be a donkey in the Middle East, I assure you. They are run until they drop, and then they put them in a hole. That's their life. And women aren't far behind in many situations. It's true. It's pretty harsh. It's a harsh environment. The only difference in Israel, they said, praise God, I wasn't born a woman, a donkey, or a Gentile. That's the only. This is all the Middle East. That's the only difference in Israel to that saying. So it was a harsh world for those who slipped up, made a mistake. Her character would have come under all kinds of character assassination at that time. And she, I think, saw this. Jesus was maligned. He was maligned for healing on the wrong day. I love what Jesus said. Now he said, is it good to do, is it right to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? He didn't give them a third option, so they couldn't answer him. When the Pharisees actually were watching to see what he was going to do with a man with a lame arm. So he was maligned because for that, to the point where they actually made a plan to kill him. I mean, I've had people say to me, going to Pakistan, you're absolutely nuts, you're crazy. I've had all that sort of stuff, but that's normal. If you hear God's call on your life, you'll have that happen. Just this week, there's been a very interesting, I watch stuff a little bit, listen to stuff, Jack knows this. And Bethel Church has had an interesting week. Yeah, they're one of their top song leaders. I can't pronounce your name. What is it, Annie? Heiligenthal lost her two-year-old child. And she asked the church, she asked Bill, so on, if they would pray for her to be raised from the dead. A two-year-old girl just died suddenly. Tragic, tragic event. And he agreed. But man, the maligning they've had for disillusioning the family, leading them on a goose trail. Don't Google it. I never Google it, the stuff that's there. But the fact that Bill attracts so much attention says he's got to be doing something right. He said Jesus raised the dead. He told his disciples raise the dead. But the ones that are maligning him believe that all apostles died when the apostles died. So that's all miracles and all resurrections finished then and there. So there is a slight clash there. This clash, this attack is not coming from the world. It's coming from the religious world. And it is harsh, called evil. They're called evil. And so very interesting. So that maligning for making a choice, and God, Bill felt, and he gave, put out the reasons, just saying Jesus did this, he's told his disciples to do this, we believe to do this, the family were asking to do this, but he was still blamed for leading them up the garden path and maligned. So it's not unusual when you say yes to God, not unusual at all. Now, this is just 6 months after Gabriel had already been sent to Zechariah, a priest who was on duty in the temple, in Jerusalem, in Judea. Now he's doing the same thing for Mary. And can we read just verse 26 and 7 again? In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Now, in a Jewish mind of that time, it made absolute sense that an angel would be sent to a priest who are esteemed up here. When he's at work in the temple, actually on service, he had drawn a lot to go in and to the temple, and he was in Jerusalem and he was in Judea. These are all made sense to the Israeli mind, the Jewish mind at the time. All those things. Jerusalem is rich in history. There are songs coming out our ears about Jerusalem. The whole world, when they came to Israel, they came to Jerusalem. But to Nazareth, in Galilee, not so much. That was the boonies. That's the out in the sticks. In actual fact, it's surrounded by Gentiles, non-Jews. That's me. That's most likely you. But I don't know this for sure. So the Jews out in this area, they weren't all that kosher. I mean, across the lake, they were eating pork and all sorts of things in Gadaria. So they weren't that kosher. They were totally surrounded by Gentile people, and majorly it was an area of backsliders. It's like over Takiga Hill. Sorry, no, did I say that? No. No. Anyway, it had a reputation, and it wasn't a good one. Nathaniel in John 1 simply says, when Philip came and said, come and see the guy who, we believe he's the Messiah. He's from Nazareth, you know, and Nathaniel says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So he was scratching his head, and so would the whole nation be. Every Jewish person would be scratching their head. In people's minds, Nazareth presented a major dilemma. Jerusalem, not at all. No, God is happy to show up in the Cathedral Square or in High Street, Southbridge, Queen Street, Auckland, or Ikamatuise, or Otautau. God is happy to show up. And if you listen to the Magnificat, which is Mary's song, after she had that meeting with the angel, he's raised up the humble, but the proud he's sent empty away. So this is actually a prime spot where God will work. If you're a person who's thinking that I'm out of it in a little place like Leeston, what can God do? Well, actually, it's just the place where actually God works. Bethlehem's, little places. We're in Nazareth, so they hadn't gone down there. They went down for a census a few years later. Oh, no, not about 9 months later, sorry. So can anything good come out of Nazareth? It didn't ring bells. They didn't know about the census and that he would be actually counted in Bethlehem and from Bethlehem. So God is happy to show up anywhere. Philip goes, the evangelist Philip in Acts, he goes to Samaria, sees a whole city won to Christ. Now he's directed down to a junction of two roads in a desert in the middle of nowhere, and God moves and does something there. God's not thinking often like we're thinking. You know, 80% of the Christians on the planet go to a church of less than 100 people. That's the vast majority of believers. And some I've met in China have only got 3 or 4 other Christians that they fellowship with because the risks were so great. That was a few years ago. I don't know how much has changed, to be honest. There's a new wave of persecution coming through China. So, just coming back to remember that Gabriel was sent to a virgin who was betrothed. That word betrothed, it actually meant, in the culture of the day, it meant legally married already. That's what it meant to the Jewish mind. They were legally married in the eyes of the law and of the people of the land. But it wasn't yet consummated. She would be, as soon as a girl's period started, as soon as she reached puberty, basically, not long after that, she would be married. She would be betrothed, which is basically, in their sight, married. And the man, his job was to get the house ready. And then, once the house was ready, there would be a ceremony, a feast, and the marriage would be consummated with the marriage bed. And in John 14, Jesus said to them, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, the bride." He's the bridegroom. He's using talk that they would understand. And if you've been in any part of the Middle East, in Egypt, you see houses, and the same in Lahore in Pakistan, the sun in the city, the houses, the rooms go upwards because that's all they can do. As another son gets a wife and they come and build a room on the father's house. In Usher's house where I go, there's his brother and his wife, there's his sister's there too with her husband, and there's the mother. The father died just a year ago, Usher's father. And so this is normal. Their house is a normal type situation. Yeah, and there's another sister and her husband, Amir, who's Irfan, who is my interpreter. So they're all stacking up one on top. Different environment, totally different mindset to the Western mindset. I go to prepare a place for you. You'd love it, Jack. You'd love it.
I'm going to build on your house.
No. We're thinking of sizing down. So Mary's dilemma was clarified with the greeting and the identification. No, they make no mistake about it. O favoured one, it says in most translations. O favoured one. She had bells ringing in her head about what that greeting meant. The Greek word kai sounds Māori, doesn't it? Kai-tu. But it means to grace. It means to endue or endow with special honour. And it's only used one other time in the Bible. So that one time is actually quite significant. It's only used in Ephesians 1:6, where it's talking about the favour, the grace, the glorious grace is what it actually uses there in the NIV or the English Standard Version. It says glorious grace that we experience in Christ. Do you know that you experience exactly the same favour, the same word exactly that was directed to Mary is directed to you in Christ? Favour. Incredible kindness, some translations say. The incredible love of God, other translations say, is directed to you to the exactly the same extent as it's directed to the Son, to Jesus. That's the love, that's the favour, that's the grace that's on your life and was on Mary's life. So, why was Mary chosen? Well, because just God chose her. It was grace. It was nothing Mary did. If you have a thinking, say, why did God choose Mary? And immediately we go down the street, oh, she must have been a really good girl. Wrong thinking. Right. Grace. Grace. It was nothing to do with Mary's goodness. It was grace. Unearned, undeserved favour that is on your life and my life. The same word. The same word applied to those who are in Christ. That means accepted and following Christ. That's why she was chosen. Just plain gift. You know, I was talking about this last weekend, just as a wee aside, that we have such a struggle to actually, as adults, to comprehend grace. And that's one of the reasons Jesus said, you've got to become like little children, or you can't enter the kingdom. You can't enter peace. You'll never have peace. You'll never have real joy. That's what the kingdom is. Peace and joy and righteousness. Righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit as we're led by the Spirit, the choices we make. We'll never experience them unless we come like little children. Well, what is it about little children that we need to become like? Well, little children are absolutely, totally dependent for everything. Can you get what Jesus was saying? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Absolutely. They realize they're absolutely bankrupt. They wouldn't understand the terminology, but they've got nothing. They are dependent for the roof over their head, the food on the table, the transport to creche, the whatever. When they hurt themselves, getting a cuddle, whatever's happening, they are absolutely dependents. They are true dependents in a total sense of the word. And Jesus said in that context, unless we can become absolute dependents like little children, I mean, little children don't have any problem receiving gifts. Give one of the grandees a green fishing rod and they say, have you got a pink one? They've got no problem receiving a gift, have they? Yeah, that's right. Oh, no, I can't. Oh, I couldn't take that from you. That's the adult response. Now, have you seen a child? Have you ever heard of a child do that? That's exactly what you laughed at, is exactly what Jesus is talking about, because it is so hard for us to wrap our minds around grace. What's that?
Teachable.
Teachable, they are. They are. I'm listening. So, while carrying this child was, I don't know if we can get our heads around that, but Jewish people were caught, they were taught the scriptures, they understood what was happening. And carrying this child would have been like, for a girl, if becoming an all black was, you know, a great honour, for understanding Jewish culture, for a woman in Israel, it was an incredible honor to carry this Messiah, this King, this Savior, to be the womb, to have the womb that carries that child was an incredible honor and a hope and a dream of every Jewish girl. But a pregnant virgin, a dilemma. How do you explain a baby bump when you're not with a man? Well, they say, oh, we know, that just doesn't happen. Or you can imagine all the thinking that would have gone on. And this would have happened to Mary. And she comprehended this as she was processing this question. So, Mary understood that the favour of God, for a start, one thing she understood was the favour came with an expectation. Gideon, no, greatly favoured. David, Noah. You look at any of the characters that God extended enormous favour on, Paul, disciples. There was an expectation on their lives. Nehemiah summed it up and he said, God has given me a great work. I can't step down from this work to go and talk with people out in the desert somewhere. He was trying to be deceived by some enemies. And he actually talked about the great work that God had given him favour to be a part of. Her initial response, verse 29, let's have a look at that. Confused and disturbed, greatly troubled, I think it says. Greatly troubled was it what it says in most. And so confused and disturbed, or greatly troubled, most translations say, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. She tried to discern, to work out what was happening. She was young, remember this. She's probably, I don't know how old, I would say possibly 15, 16, 5, somewhere there. I'm not sure how old, but she would be a young teen because that was the norm in Israel at the time. She had her whole life out in front of her, probably planned marry Joseph, have children, get an iPhone. I don't know what else was in there, but have a house to go to. She probably had all these. We all have plans when God intervenes into our lives. No different. No different. Some things have to die sometimes. Some things have to die. So, God chose her for a special assignment in the story that he was authoring at the time that he had been planning for millennia. And he invited her in right at this moment when this Gabriel was talking to her. So, though Gabriel explained the greeting, it's likely that Mary didn't really fully understand all of it or get the full picture. But what she did do was she tried to discern what was going on, what it was all about, before she said a yes to it with her whole life. When she was saying yes, she knew it was a life commitment. How many know actually having children is a life commitment? It's a life commitment. You still have children when you're 60, 70 years old. The relationship is still there. And they're still your children. You still feel for them. The important phrase there for us to consider is this one, to discern. What's God doing? What's God saying to me concerning this invitation to me to join him in his work? So, you know, God's called every one of us, you know. There's not one disciple that God hasn't called. Romans 8, no. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for those who are called according to his purpose. To shape Christ in us, it goes on to say. It also goes on to say that we've been predestined to be formed in his image. But it goes on to say that those whom he predestines, he also calls. It reiterates it. Every one of our lives is predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ, but he's also called us to do certain tasks, and it's in while we're doing those tasks that we're actually being shaped, because we're walking with him in those tasks, the specific things that he calls us to do. And it's in that process, man, do you get shaped. And when I was called to pastor in Kaikoura, I would have run away 100 times. But I knew one thing was God had called me there. The call held me long enough to where I began to get free as a pastor. I began to grow up as a pastor and get free on the inside. Now, God called Isaiah 6, God called Jeremiah before he was born, before he actually was conceived. God had a call on his life. Do you know that? I don't think that's an exception for Jeremiah. I don't think God's that small. He's got a call on your life before you were conceived. Disciples, Paul, They had a specific call. Paul to go to the Gentiles. Paul, Peter more to the nation of Israel, but he ended up spreading out from there because Jesus had actually said to them, go into all the world. So he heard that call in the end. So Mary engaged in the counter. It wasn't a passive or a flippant yes when she said yes. She understood the cost. In actual fact, she understood a little bit more of it a wee bit later when she had a prophecy over, I don't know if it was Anna or Simeon, just shortly afterwards, who said her soul, her heart was going to be pierced through with a sword. This call on her life was going to cause her enormous pain. How do you like that as part of the call? But she was being shaped, and she was being, and she was the original Pentecostal. You know that? Mary was one of the first Pentecostals. She was there in Acts 2. Anyway, it was a very active yes. It wasn't a zombie yes. When she said yes, it wasn't a zombie yes. God did not override her free will to actually say yes in any way or form. So, but she did try to understand what was going on. And she concluded at the end of what she was explained, what was explained to her, to, that it was worth the yes. I remember a strange thought. You get strange thoughts sometimes. I think all of us do. But just in ministry, for me, what I was called to do, I related it to backing a horse in a horse race. If you've got the option of backing a horse, and you know which one is actually going to win, pretty dumb not to back that horse. God's kingdom is the only one that will be left standing. God's house is the only house that will be left standing. And to invest into that is not a dumb move at all. Can we just finish on that? So that's when Mary came to the point of 38. In verse 38, Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left. So she acknowledged, she took it on board. And that was it. Gabriel had done his job and he was out of there. She wasn't paralyzed. Just in closing, I want to say this. She wasn't paralyzed by fear or knowing the trouble it was going to bring in the immediate future when the bump started to develop. She could see trouble. This is going to be awkward and on steroids. She didn't let that paralyze her yes. She didn't let fear stop her in her tracks. I believe many, many people allow fear to actually interrupt the call of God and to stop them in their tracks. But it's the call of God, it's walking in the call of God that actually is where is God's, it's God's shaping mill. It's where he's formed. It doesn't mean we're not believers, doesn't mean we're not saved, doesn't mean any of that. It means the shaping that could go on. You see, the stars, when Paul talks about three, the sun, the moon, and the stars, the sun speaks of the Father. The moon speaks of Jesus, who we could look at and was a reflection of sunlight. That's what the moon is. It's a reflection of the Father. But the stars, it says, vary in their brightness, in the amount of milling that God can do on our lives. And that is greatly related to the call of God. So the dilemma that we face, that Mary's message comes to us, the dilemma that we face is, God, where are you really wanting me to serve you? Where are you working and you're wanting me to come? You see, many today might still get a call from God through a dream, a vision, an angel visiting them. Those things still go on today, but not for everyone. So where are you going to find out? You know, we've got enough of what God said, and Paul operated by what God said. For at times, he had what would be called a rhema word. He heard God almost speak into his heart. Other times, he had a logos, what's God already said. And at times, one time he was heading into the area of Turkey. He was told not to go to Asia, so he tried to go to Bithynia, another part of Turkey, and the Holy Spirit strictly forbade him from going there. And so what was he working by? He was working by the instruction that he had from old. And I think it's easy for God finds it easier to readjust a moving, rolling stone. You get a big boulder and you can readjust its direction, but to get it started is a mission. Get started. Take Mary's story and say, God, what are you speaking out of this story to me today? Can we stand? What are you speaking to me? Where would you have me to be joining with you, involved? And I know many have already asked that question, but if you're one who hasn't, or maybe it's time for a shift, if God's saying you, your season's finished there, could apply. Everybody's different. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you, Father, that you direct our lives, Lord, so that we're walking where you're walking. Not way over here somewhere where you don't want us to be. In a good thing, maybe. Father, I just ask today that, Father, your truth would bring new freedom in this realm of where we're serving you in this coming year. Father, we really would find out where you're wanting us to be and just be there. Father, walking with you in it. Let us discern. I pray, just put up your hands and say, God, I want your discernment on where you'd have me to be. I need to have it. I'm asking you, and I know that you'll give it. And that those thoughts that do come to my heart, I'm asking you now that they'll be coming from you. And Father, if I've got any questions, I can also ask others around me. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Father, where you'd have me to be serving you, where you'd have my yes apply to. Lord, that I can enjoy your presence, Lord, in a new depth, a new way, and out of need. Father, because the things you call us to are always bigger than we can achieve, and we need you in them. Father, I just thank you, Father, for your direction, your affirmation coming to each one here today. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask it. Amen. 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 Praise God.